Good to be here this morning on this Lord's Day. We welcome everyone into the assembly. If you're here and you are a visitor with us, we don't consider you a visitor. We consider you to be a guest, a very special guest. We want you to feel that way. We want you to know how welcome you are, and we're glad you are with us on this Sunday morning. We've had a good meeting this week. I've enjoyed it. Seems like it's gone by so very quickly. Here we are at the last day, the last two services of our meeting, and we pray that these services will glorify God, and we pray we'll be blessed by our service here this morning. Now, you can see the title. I think you can see. You see my sheet I have up here, and we'll talk about that in just a minute. That's not mine. I'm going to explain in just a minute that this was given to me, and you can see that the man who made this was a professional. And I'm going to talk about that in a little while. But over here, I've got the title, and you recognize this, I know. Immediately, everybody recognizes this idea of fake news. Last summer, I was in a meeting in Tulsa, Oklahoma, where Brother Clint DeFrance lives. I noticed back here on your bulletin board that you have Clint coming, I believe in 2021. And maybe he's been here before. Brother Clint DeFrance is a young man, a great preacher, has a phenomenal memory. Almost a photographic memory. And so we were talking last summer, and really, he was telling me that he remembered hearing me preach when he was a little boy in Tulsa. And he said, you know what, Jerry? He said, I can remember every sermon that you've ever preached. And I was kind of impressed by that. I thought, you're doing better than I am. And I thought he was just talking about me, but then he said, you know what? If I think about it, I think I can remember every sermon I've ever heard. And I thought, well, that is certainly remarkable. And so he said, there's a sermon you preached when I was a boy. And he said, I think you called it misinformation. I said, yeah, that's an old sermon. I haven't preached it in a long time. He said, well, you need to get it out and preach it again. And he said, what you ought to do is change the title to fake news. And a light bulb went on top of over my head. Because I like titles that are kind of provocative, and I thought, that's a great idea. And so I got the old sermon out. I reworked it a little bit, and I've given it a new title, Fake News. And I want to preach it this morning. Listen, fake news is not new. President Trump did not come up with this term. It's been around for, well, I guess as long as man has been on the earth, fake news has been around. In fact, we have an example of fake news in the Bible, in Acts chapter 28. Now, last night, I had another chart up, and we preached about Paul's voyage to Rome and his shipwreck. And we left Paul in the city of Rome. And so we're going to kind of follow up on that. And after Paul arrives in Rome, he has some visitors, the Jewish leaders in the city. And here's what they said to him in Acts 28 and verse 21. They said to him, we need to receive letters from Judea concerning you, nor have any of the brethren who came reported or spoken any evil of you. But we desire to hear from you what you think, for concerning this sect, we know that it is spoken against everywhere. Now they were talking about the church. They said, Paul, the church, they call it a sect, that you're a part of, is spoken evil of everywhere. These men had received some fake news about the church. That's not new. It happened back then. It's still happening today. So I want to talk about some fake news about the church of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Before we go into that or on in our service today, we're going to go to God in prayer and thank Him for His blessings. And so what a great privilege we have to talk to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So let's humble ourselves as we pray. As I said, fake news is not anything new. It's been around as long as men have been on the earth. Another word is just propaganda. People have an agenda and they want to spread that agenda, so they make up something, make up a story to spread their agenda. Now, some of this is so ridiculous that you wonder how anybody could believe it. I was standing in a supermarket here not long ago in line waiting to check out. You know, they have all those magazines. And I looked over, and there was a headline that said, Statue of Elvis found on the moon. And there was a statue of Elvis. I mean, they had put a statue of Elvis Presley, and it looked like it was on the moon. And I saw that, and I thought, does anybody believe that? Well, you know what? I don't know if people believe it, but those magazines sell out. They're as popular as they can be. So I'm assuming either people are just curious, or some people really believe that those things are the case. Now, that's ridiculous. Most of us would think nobody surely believes that. But sometimes it is serious. It gets to be very, very serious. Listen, I'm going to tell you something. In the early days of our country, just before and during the Revolutionary War, there was a lot of fake news on both sides. In fact, Benjamin Franklin, and one of the fathers of our country, Benjamin Franklin published a series of tracts, and in these pamphlets that he sent out all over the colonies, it said that the Indians were scalping women and children out on the western frontier, and they were being paid by King George of England to do this. That was not true. That was a lie, and Benjamin Franklin knew it was a lie. He did that to stir people up so that they would join in the revolution. So listen, fake news has been around for a long, long time. Now, what makes it really serious is when it has to do with the church and the gospel. I don't want to talk about politics today, but I do want to talk about the church and in the gospel of Jesus Christ. And fake news has been attacking the church and the gospel for a long, long time. We talked last night about Nero. We talked about Paul's voyage and shipwreck. And finally arrived in Rome. And he appeared before Caesar that first time and was released. But then later Paul was arrested again, and this time he appeared before Nero and was sentenced and put to death. Now this man Nero was a wicked, wicked man, like many of those Roman emperors. And one thing that he did is he decided he wanted to put up some new buildings in Rome. He wanted to start a building project. But before he could put up these new buildings, he had to get rid of the old buildings. And so he decided on a devious plan. He set fire to them. He had some people hired, and they went out and they started burning down buildings so that then he could replace them. Well, he didn't think anybody would find out. But the people began to suspect that it was him, that he was the one burning the city down. And so he thought, you know, I need to do something about this. And so he created some fake news, and he blamed it on the Christians. He says, these Christians who are burning the city of Rome. And listen, people believe that. And Christians were arrested. Some of them were fed to lions. There was a great persecution on the church because of fake news. And so really, sometimes the church is affected by fake news. Now we have an example in the Bible. And I want to talk about this example right here in Acts chapter 28. Paul arrives in the city of Rome. And as we talked about last night, he's allowed to live in a house. And he can have anybody that he wants as his visitors. You know who he invites first? Just a few days after he gets there, he invites the Jewish leaders in the city to come to his house. Now, Paul was a Jew. He was a Christian, of course, but he was a Jew. And so he invites these Jewish leaders to come to his house. Now, he has a reason for that. Paul assumes that they have received some letters from Rome about him. You know what? I would have thought that too. I would have thought that those Jews back in Jerusalem who hated him so much would have sent letters over there, or some of them would have arrived to tell these Jewish leaders about this man, Paul, that hated so much. So Paul wants to reassure them. And so he invites them into his lodging. And Paul, in essence, says, I know you've heard some bad things about me. You've probably received letters, or maybe somebody's come from Jerusalem telling about how bad I am. But I want you men to know that I haven't broken any law. I've not broken any Roman law. I've not violated the customs of our peoples. I'm not a lawbreaker. The reason I'm here is because of the hope of Israel. I believe in the Messiah, just like you do. And I believe the Messiah has come. And the kingdom of God has been set up. That's why I'm here in these chains. Well, something remarkable takes place. I read it to you. They said, Paul, we haven't received any letters about you. And nobody who's come from Jerusalem lately has said anything about you. And really what they say is, we're not interested in you. It's not you, but they said it's concerning this sect that you're a part of. We aren't interested in that because it is spoken evil of everywhere. Now the word sect, S-E-C-T, that they use right there, comes from a word in the Greek which can be translated heresy. And it can be translated cult. And sometimes it is translated that way. You know what? I hear people today say, Church of Christ, isn't that a cult? Aren't you people a part of a cult? Well, that's what they thought back there. They said, Paul, you're a part of a cult, a heresy, a sect. They thought that the church was kind of a branch, an offshoot of Judaism, a cult. And they said, we've heard some bad things about this cult that you're a part of. So since we've got you here, and you're one of the main leaders, we'd like to hear from you. And so the Bible says Paul appointed them another day. They came back, and Paul started in early in the morning and talked to them all day. I don't know what time it started, 10:30 like we maybe earlier, and he talked all day. What would you think if I talked all day? If I kept you here at 6 or 7 o'clock tonight? You probably wouldn't like it very much. I'm not going to do that. But Paul did. He talked to them all day long about all the things they heard. And I guess they had questions. And there's what I appreciate about these guys, these men. At least they gave Paul an opportunity to tell the truth. They'd heard some bad things. But they gave him the opportunity to explain it and to tell the truth. And listen, ladies and gentlemen, that's all we ask. And maybe you're not a member of the Church of Christ here this morning. And maybe you've heard some bad things about the church. Maybe you, most of us are members of the church, but we've heard bad things. Every now and then we talk to people, don't we? And they say, wait a minute, I've heard this or that. All we ask is, give us a chance. Give us an opportunity to tell you the truth. You've heard some fake news. And give us the opportunity to tell you what is true and what the Bible really says. Well, that's what I'm going to do this morning for a few minutes. We're going to talk about some fake news, some things that people say about the church which are not true. Let me just say this. Maybe you're here saying, well, I haven't heard these things. You will. I'm telling you now, if you go out and talk to people very long and tell them you're a member of the Church of Christ, they'll say, hey, I've heard this or that. You're going to hear this. And so we need to be ready. Those of us who are members, the Bible says be ready to give an answer to any man that asks you a reason of hope that lies in you. So we need to be ready and prepared. And so let's talk about some fake news. Now we can't cover everything unless you want to listen to me all day like Paul. And I know you don't. And I don't intend to do that. And so we're going to have to hit the highlights. We're going to notice about three, maybe four, of the pieces of fake news which are most often presented against the church. So I want to start with my chart right here. Sometimes people say, wait a minute, you're a member of the Church of Christ. I've heard that Churches of Christ don't believe in the Holy Ghost. I've heard you folks don't even believe in the Holy Spirit. Well, that's fake news. I want to tell you right off the bat, that is not true. We believe in the Holy Ghost. The word ghost is simply the old English word for spirit. So we believe in the Holy Ghost or the Holy Spirit. And we believe exactly what the Bible teaches about God's Holy Spirit. Now we'll look at this chart for a moment. And let me tell you about this chart. I've had sheets here all this week. And I didn't make this one. And you can probably tell that. But I was in California last fall, Stockton, California. And I took some of my sheets. And there's a brother out there named Jim Winchester, who's probably about 80 years old. And he came up to me and he said, Jerry, my dad. By the way, he's Jim Winchester Jr. His dad was Jim Winchester Sr. He said, my dad preached all over California in the 40s and 50s. He was also a professional painter. And you can see that. And so he said he made charts. Now this is back before PowerPoint. You folks, I think, have PowerPoint here. Yeah, there's the screen up there. This is the old time PowerPoint. By the way, did you know up at Abilene Christian University, just up the road here, they have a collection of sheeps. I called. You can go online and look at them. They have hundreds of sheeps that Church of Christ preachers used to use years ago. And you can see them online. I called up there and I said, can I come up and see them? I thought maybe they had them displayed somewhere and you could go in and look at them. They said, well, no, we can get some of them out for you, but you can see them online. And so it might be neat to go up there sometimes and ask them to get them out and look at these old, this is the old time PowerPoint. And by the way, as I go around the country and I use these sheets, I have young people come up and say, I've never seen anything like that. Isn't that amazing? Well, what's old is new. What goes around comes around. Anyway, back to this. He said, I've got them in a box and I want to send them to you. I said, now, Jim, surely some of the family want them. No, nobody wants them. I want you to have them. So he sent me a box of about 25 of them. And I went through them. And now, some of them were in pretty bad shape, as you can imagine. Frayed and had holes in them. But some of them, like this one, are in excellent condition. Listen, this thing is 60 or 70 years old. Can you believe the condition that it's in? And I'll tell you something else, which is comforting to me. He's got the same thing on this sheep that we preach today. 70 years ago, this brother preached the same truth based on the Word of God that we're still preaching today, and that's the way it ought to be. But this is a great, great chart. Notice the title of the chart is God Hath Spoken. In Hebrews chapter 1, the Apostle Paul said, God, who at sundry times and divers manners spake in times past to the fathers, hath in these last days spoken to us by His Son. So this chart is about how God has spoken in the past and how He speaks to us today. Now before I go through that, and we're going to go through that pretty quickly, I want to re-emphasize the fact that we believe in the Holy Spirit. We believe the Holy Spirit is a person, not just a power, not just an influence, a person in the Godhead. There's some scriptures up here, John 14. 16, 17, 26, John 16, 13, Jesus said, I'm going away. After His death, He was going to go back to heaven, and He said, I'm going to send you the Holy Spirit. Now, He was talking to the apostles, and we're going to emphasize that in just a moment. I'm going to send the Holy Spirit to you, and He will guide you into all truth. He will not speak of Himself, but He will speak of Me, and He will call to your remembrance all things I have spoken to you. Now notice Jesus talks about the Holy Spirit as a He, not an it, not a power, but a person. And so there's God the Father, God the Son, Jesus Christ, and God the Holy Spirit. In Matthew 28, Jesus said, go and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost, and the Holy Spirit. So the Holy Spirit is a part of the deity, a part of the Godhead, a person. We believe in the Holy Spirit. Let me go one step further and say we believe the Holy Spirit indwells us. The Bible teaches that. In 1 Corinthians 6, verse 19, Paul says, what? Don't you know that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which you have of God? You're not your own. You're bought with a price. Now, I'm not disposed this morning to argue about that. Sometimes people say, how does the Holy Ghost dwell in you? I talked to a man one time, and he said, where's the Holy Ghost? If you believe the Holy Spirit's in you, is He in your fingers? Is He in your abdomen? Is He in your head? You know what my answer to that was? Do you believe you have a spirit? We have a soul, a spirit. Where is the spirit? What is the spirit? Can you even understand your own spirit? Is your spirit in your fingers? Where is it? I accept by faith that I have a spirit. I've never seen it. But I believe I have a spirit in my body. And the Bible says the Holy Spirit dwells in us. How awesome is that? Listen, the Holy Spirit doesn't dwell in some temple, some shrine. The Holy Spirit doesn't dwell in this building. He dwells in us. In you and I individually and in the church of Jesus Christ. But now the thing I want to focus on is this. The thing I want to focus on is, and that's the focus of this chart, how does the Holy Spirit lead us? We do believe that. God's Spirit leads us and directs us and speaks to us. But how does He do that? Well, let's notice that God has spoken. In the past, God spoke directly to certain individuals in the patriarchal dispensation. He spoke directly to Adam and said, Adam, where are you? Have you eaten of the tree that I told you not to eat of? God would come in the cool of the evening and would speak directly. They heard the voice of God. God spoke directly to Cain. Where's your brother Abel? His blood cries up from the ground. God spoke directly to Abraham. Get out of this country. Come into a country that I will show you. Take your son Isaac and offer him up. Moses. The Bible said in Exodus 19:19, that when Moses would go in the tabernacle, God spoke to him face to face. Like a man speaks to another man. These men heard God's voice. God spoke directly to them. Now that's the way God spoke then, but that's not the way God speaks to us today. Now there's some people who say, I heard God the other night. That's not the way God speaks to us today. In fact, during the Mosaic dispensation, God spoke indirectly. He didn't speak to different individuals. He spoke to the people through the prophets. That's what Paul said right there. God inspired prophets like Isaiah and Jeremiah. They received his word and they prophesied to the people. So indirectly, God spoke through the prophets to our fathers. But now we're interested in how God speaks to us today. That's how God spoke in the past. But today, he speaks to us through his son, Jesus Christ. Jesus came and died on the cross, and God talks to you and me through Jesus. Now the question is, how? Jesus is not here, not literally. We believe he's here spiritually, of course, but he's not here, so we can't hear him speak directly to us like he did to those people back there. But he speaks to us how? Well, he speaks to us through the Holy Spirit. Before he ascended back to heaven, as we've already quoted, he told the apostles, I'm going to send the Holy Spirit to you. And he will guide you into all truth. He will bring to your remembrance all the things that I have told you. Now let me just say right here before I go any further, I am not inspired. I'm not inspired. I don't know all truth, but the apostles did. They were inspired by the Holy Spirit that fell on them on the day of Pentecost. And so the answer is, how does Jesus speak to us today? Through the Holy Spirit in the apostles. But again, there are no apostles on the earth. We don't have the Apostle Paul or the Apostle Peter or James or John here today. So how do the apostles speak to us? Well, they speak to us through their writings. Before they died, they wrote it down, and it's through their writings that they speak to us today. I'm looking for a scripture right there. 2 Timothy chapter 3 says, all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, correction, instruction, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished to every good work. So let's just sum it up like this. Jesus speaks to us today through the inspired apostles, and they speak to us through their word. Now, I want to make this as plain as I can so nobody can misunderstand. If you can't take your finger and put it on the scripture in the Word of God, it's not from God. If you can't point to a scripture, it's not from God. And somebody says, I had a dream the other night. I feel like God is trying to tell me something. If you can't find it in the Word, it's not from God. Here is the way God speaks to us today. And aren't you glad? Now, you know, I think I mentioned this earlier in the meeting. Sometimes people say, I wish we had miracles today. I wish that God would talk to us and we could work miracles today. Listen, we've got something better. That's what Paul talks about in 1 Corinthians chapter 13. I believe that's up there somewhere. We're not going through all of those scriptures. But you know, Paul talked about the fact that miracles, prophecy and all that, they were in part. But now we have the complete, perfect Word of God. And so I don't have to wonder, you know, I had a dream the other night. Was God trying to tell me something? I feel, you know, I have this feeling. Is God, I don't have, your feelings can deceive you. You can have a dream and it could mean all kinds of things. It could mean maybe that Big Mac didn't agree with you. It could mean maybe those turnip greens are turning your stomach. But listen, when you go to the Word of God, there's no doubt about it. There's no doubt about it. We have the objective Word of God, and you don't have to depend on your feelings. I was watching a preacher. Well, I was getting ready this morning, trying to get all my stuff together in the motel room, and there was a preacher on TV. I was kind of half listening to him. He was talking about the Holy Spirit. And he said, a lot of people write me, and they say, I'm not sure I'm saved. I'm not sure I've got the Holy Ghost. I accepted Jesus. I prayed the prayer, but I'm just not sure. How can I be sure? And I thought, that's the problem with a lot of people. You know, sometimes we're feeling good, and sometimes we're depressed. And sometimes we get depressed, we think, am I really saved? Does God really save me? You can't depend on your feelings, but you can depend on God's Word. You can stand on the thus saith the Lord. And you can know whether you're living right. You can know whether you are indwelt by the Holy Spirit. You can know whether you're on the right side if you're following the revealed Word of God. On the way out here, last Saturday's, been over a week now, it seemed like a long time ago, but I stopped at an antique store. I stopped at a bunch of antique stores on the way here. And I was talking to this lady, and she said, where are you from? I said, I'm from Texarkana. I'm going to San Angelo. I'm going to hold a gospel meeting next week. She said, well, what church? I said, Church of Christ. She said, well, I'm a member of the Church of Christ. But she said, I don't go anymore. She said, I'm a good girl. She told me that. So I know the rules, and I'm a good girl. I don't think you have to go to church and worship God. She said, I go out in my garden, and I think you can worship God in your garden. You can worship God in nature. You know, I've heard that before. I got to thinking about that later. It is true that God reveals himself in nature. That's true. You can go out in your garden or go on a mountain and you can see God, evidence of God. But listen now, God reveals himself in revelation. He doesn't just reveal himself in nature. In nature we can see there is a God and what kind of a God. But if we want to please him and go to heaven, we've got to go to the revelation. That's why we come to church. That's why the Bible says, don't forsake the assembling of yourselves together. We come here to remember Jesus and to worship and to study his word because God has revealed himself in his word. So listen this morning. People say, you don't believe in the Holy Ghost. What they mean by that is we don't run around and we don't fall on the ground and shout and scream. By the way, the Holy Ghost never made anybody act that way. Demons did. But the Holy Spirit never made anybody act in an out-of-control manner. We believe in the Holy Spirit. We believe the Holy Spirit leads us and guides us. We're not going to get to heaven without following the leading of the Spirit, but it's through the Word of God. And how awesome it is that God has given us his revelation. But next, I need to hurry on, because next I want to say that sometimes people say, you're a member of the Church of Christ. I've heard that you folks don't believe in the Old Testament. You don't even believe in the old Ten Commandments and the Old Testament law. That's fake news. That's not true. We believe in the Old Testament. I love the Old Testament. Y'all know that I do. We love to talk about those great stories in the Old Testament. We learn a great deal about God and how to please God from those great stories. There's a scripture up here. I saw it just a minute ago. Where is it? Right here in 1 Peter 1 and verse 12. Where Peter says that no prophecy of old came by private interpretation. Now, he was talking about those old prophets back in the Old Testament. He said they didn't make it up. He said that it came by inspiration. They were moved by the Holy Spirit. So everything from Genesis to Malachi in the Old Testament is the Word of God. So that's fake news. Now, having said that, here's where the misunderstanding comes in. We believe in the Old Testament. It's the Word of God, but we're not under the Old Testament today. In our worship and in our service to God, we're not under the law of Moses. We're under the New Testament of Jesus Christ. You know what? The Bible teaches that quite clearly. In Ephesians 2, verses 14 through 16, I won't turn and read it, but Paul says there that the law was a wall that separated the Jews and the Gentiles. And he said when Jesus came, he tore down that wall and abolished the law that was contained in ordinances. So the law of Moses kept the Jews separate from the Gentiles until Jesus came. And Jesus tore down that wall. He took away the law of Moses with all of its ceremonies. And now Jews and Gentiles can all be one in Jesus Christ. And so he nailed it to the cross. We're not under that law today. Now sometimes people say, I don't understand that. I think we ought to go by the old law of Moses. Do you really think that? You know, if that's true, we shouldn't be here this morning. We need to dismiss right now. Let's go. And what we need to do is we all need to go get some chainsaws and go out here and start cutting down some gopher trees. And we need to saw that gopher wood into planks and make a boat, a big boat, because I'm telling you, a flood's coming right here in San Angelo. Believe it or not, a flood is coming, and if you're not in that boat, you're going to drown. What am I talking about? I'm talking about the Old Testament. Genesis chapter 6. God told Noah, build a boat out of gopher wood. By the way, what is gopher wood? Last summer, I took two of my grandchildren, Sam and Emma, to Kentucky to see that ark. You ought to go see that ark if you get a chance. They've reproduced the ark, but now it's not made out of gopher wood, because nobody knows what gopher wood is. My grandson Sam, who's 13, said, Peepop, what's gopher wood? I said, well, nobody knows. But, and then I kind of said facetiously, I said, I don't think there is any gopher wood left. Look how big this boat is. He cut down all the gopher wood trees. Now, listen, we better find out what gopher wood is, because we can build a boat out of pine or spruce. It's not going to float. It's got to be gopher wood. The point is, of course, we're not under that. Now, that's God's Word. That's a true story. And we can learn a lot about God and His grace. But that's not for us. That was for Noah. And the same is true of all the other things in the Old Testament. Now, this is important. Listen, I want to emphasize how very important this is. A lot of the division and confusion in Christianity is because people don't understand that we're not under the Old Testament, we're under the New Testament. Did you know this morning, and I'm sure you do know this, that there are people who say they're Christians and they believe in polygamy? They may knock on your door. Some of these young elders, so-called, may knock on your door and they want to talk to you about the Book of Mormon. You know what they believe? They believe in polygamy. Now, they're not practicing right now. Some are. But for the most part, they don't do it because it's illegal right now. You might ask them, why do you believe in polygamy? Where do you get that? Do you know where they get it? In the Bible. It's in the Bible. They'll show it to you in the Bible. Abraham had two wives. David had 10 wives, the Bible says. Solomon had 700 wives. Solomon's out of his mind. I don't know anybody want that many. But listen, these were God-approved men. God allowed that. Now, God didn't command it, but He allowed it back there under that old law. Is that for us today? No. That's the Old Testament. We're under the New Testament. And in the New Testament, 1 Corinthians 7 says, let every man have his own wife. One man, one woman, or life. That's the law that we live under. Listen, there are churches today, maybe you've been to some, maybe you've been to a wedding or a funeral, where they burn incense. They walk around the casket or around the wedding couple spreading incense. Where do they get that? The Old Testament. That was a part of the law of Moses. That was in the tabernacle. They light candles. I mean, that's a part of their worship. They go up there and light candles for the dead. And where do they get that? Well, not the dead part, but the lighting of candles. That was the Old Testament. There was a candlestick, a lampstand in the Old Testament. They use holy water. The Old Testament talks about holy water on certain occasions. Purified holy water. It uses that term, holy water. Now the point is, that's not for us today. That was in the Old Testament. Listen, there are churches today that use instrumental music. They have pianos and all kinds of instruments of music. And sometimes people say, why don't you folks use instrumental music? It was in the Old Testament. Yes. David used instruments. Yes. David had 10 wives, too. And they had incense and candles and animal sacrifices. That's not for us today. That was all a part of the old law We're under the New Testament. And in the New Testament, we're told in Colossians 3:16 to sing and make melody in our hearts. We sing and make melody in our hearts. We don't use instruments today. The early church didn't. We're not under the Old Testament. We're under the New Testament. How very, very important that is. And so when people say, you guys don't believe in the Old Testament, that's fake news. We certainly believe in the Old Testament, but we're not under that today. Let me mention one more this morning. I want to spend a little time on this. This is common. In fact, I'm going to tell you something. I hear this among some people in the church. This has affected and infected the church. You folks don't believe in grace. You don't believe in grace. You think people are saved by works. And you don't even believe in grace. That's fake news. Now, I'm going to tell you something. That is not the truth. We believe in grace. Paul made it clear in Ephesians 2, verse 8, for by grace are you saved through faith, not of yourselves, not of works. It's the gift of God, lest any man should boast. You know what Paul is saying there? I can't save myself. No matter how hard I try, no matter what I do, it's not of me. It's not of anything that I can do. It's by the grace of God that we are saved. Sometimes people go beyond this a little bit and they say, you're a legalist. Now you heard that term. You believe in legalism. What is legalism? What do people mean when they say you're a legalist? Well, legalism technically refers to the idea that you can be saved by keeping the legal requirements of the law. By keeping the legal requirements that God has given, just by keeping those, you can be saved. I don't believe that. I don't know. Now, there may be somebody, but I don't know if anybody believes that. I don't care what I do. I cannot, just by doing that, be saved. Now, listen, having said all that, here's where the misunderstanding comes in. We're saved by grace, but there's something we have to do. Now, I can't be saved just by doing what I have to do. But there's a part. Listen to what Paul said. We're saved by grace through faith. Now, grace is God's part. Faith is my part. And faith means believing and obeying and following the Lord. And I'm saved when I, through faith, accept the benefits of God's grace. What is grace? We need to talk about that. Now, that's a word people throw around. What is grace? We know the definition we hear most often, which I believe is a good definition, is that grace is the unmerited favor of God. And that's what it is. It means that God shows us favor, God forgives us, and we don't deserve it. And we can never deserve it. No matter what we do, we can't deserve it. Now, I want to suggest to you another definition. If I may say so, a little more practical or workable definition, grace is getting what you need instead of what you deserve. Now, sometimes I hear people say, all I want is what I deserve. On the day of judgment, all I want is what I deserve. Don't you ever say that. You know what you deserve? You deserve hell. And me too. We've all sinned. We've all broken God's law. And in God's universe, that means the punishment is eternal damnation. Don't ever say, you don't want what you deserve. But you want what you need. And what you need and what we all need is mercy and grace and forgiveness. I don't know how well y'all know my brother Billy. Some of you have met him. But I have a brother who's 2.5 years younger than I am. He's a gospel preacher. Lives in Springfield. Now, when we were growing up, they didn't know what ADHD was. We never heard that. But if we'd known about it back then, Billy was probably, and maybe even is today, ADHD, hyperactive. And I don't know, if you're ever around him, you'll notice he can't be still. He's always jiggling his change. He's hyper. Because of this, he didn't do well in school. Now, Billy's brilliant. Don't tell him I said that. But he's smart. Very brilliant. And a great preacher. But he didn't do well in school. And the reason is he couldn't sit still. He was always in trouble. Now, my daddy had a rule in our house. And the rule was, if you bring home a bad grade on your report card, you get a whipping. That's what daddy called it, a whipping. Now, Daddy didn't abuse us, but he used the belt. And when Daddy gave you a whipping, a spanking, you knew you didn't want one. And so one of his rules was, you bring home a bad report card, a D or an F, you're going to get punished. Well, Billy got more than his share. And I've heard Billy tell this, and I heard my dad tell this too. Billy was about 10 or 11 years old, I guess. And the next day was report card day. And he knew that he had some bad grades on his report card. And he knew what that meant. So that night he went to bed and he couldn't sleep. Couldn't sleep. So he went into Daddy's room and got Daddy's belt. And came into the living room with it. Now Daddy was sitting there watching TV. And here comes Billy in with Daddy's belt. And Daddy looks up and says, son, what's going on? He said, well, Daddy, tomorrow's report card day. And I got some bad grades, and I know I'm going to get a whipping. I can't sleep, so I wish you'd go ahead and whip me tonight. Just get it over with so I can go to sleep. Well, Daddy said, I couldn't whip him, not after that. He told him, he said, son, just try to do better. Just try to do better. Now, you know what my brother Billy deserved? He deserved a whipping. Now, you may say, that's not fair, but it was my daddy's house. And it was his rules. And I know people say sometimes, if God sends people to hell, that's not fair. Well, you can get over it. You might think, well, I don't think that's right, but it's God's word and his universe. And God is perfect. He's love and he's mercy, but he's holy. And if we break his rules, the punishment is everlasting damnation. Like it or not. And so what Billy deserved in my daddy's house was a whipping. You know what the little guy needed, though? You know what the little fella needed? He needed some mercy. He needed Daddy to understand that he was doing the best that he could. And that's grace. I think that's a picture of grace right there. We deserve to be lost forever. We deserve it. But what we need is understanding and mercy and a second chance. And that's what the Lord did for us. That's why God sent his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. This is the grace of God. By the way, this is the grace of God. In Acts chapter 20, when Paul was giving his final remarks to the elders of Ephesus, he said, I commend you to God and the word of his grace. This is grace right here. God, by his grace, gave us the word so that we can know how to be saved. We don't have to wonder about it. We can stand, we sung this morning, standing on the promises. We can stand on God's promise that he forgives us through Jesus Christ if we believe and obey him. Now, before I close, I'm going to close. Before I do that, I want to give you some good news. I think what I just gave you was good news. We've been talking about all this fake news. Don't you get tired of that? Don't you get tired of all the bad news? I get tired of watching all this news. We need a little good news, as Ann Murray sung that song many years ago. Well, the good news is, God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son. The good news is, you remember the night he was betrayed? Just before his death, Jesus gathered together and instituted the Lord's Supper. And I guess he was downtrodden, and the disciples were depressed. And Jesus said, let not your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. I've got good news. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go, I'll come again to receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. Good news. Jesus is in heaven. He's coming back. And he's preparing a place for us up there where there is no fake news. There is no sin. There's nothing to mar. What wonderful news is that? Now I want to ask you, have you made your reservations? You know, when you decide to go on vacation, you make reservations. You better, if you want to be sure. Years ago, when I had four children, six grandchildren now, that's really what's important. But I had four children, and one year we went to Sulphur, Oklahoma, the 4th of July meeting. And I called ahead and made reservations at the old Chickasaw Motel. So we got there. It's Judy and all my little kids standing there. We were all tired, and I told the lady, Jerry Dickinson, have a reservation. She looked, she said, I don't have any. I said, oh yes, I called it several months ago. I'm sorry. we don't have reservations and we don't have any rooms. And I told Judy, I said, well, we're going to have to drive to, we're going to have to go to Ada or Ardmore, about 30 miles away, and drive every day. Well, there was a man standing there about my age, and he said, I'm checking out. Give him my room. I said, are you sure? He said, yeah. And I said, well, thank you. And so they switched it over and gave us the room. That night I saw him at the meeting, at the tabernacle. I walked up to him and said, hey, I thought you were leaving town. I said, no, I'm not leaving. I'm staying. I just checked out. He said, I saw you with those kids, and I decided to give you my room. He said, I'm a bachelor. And I thought, man, how nice was that? That's grace right there. Now, that's Larry. I don't know if y'all know Larry Ford. He's a member of the church up in Springfield. He's in pretty bad health right now, been in and out of the hospital. Every time I see him, I remind him of that. I remind, that was grace. But listen, I'm going to tell you something. One of these days, we're going to walk up there, and the angel's going to open the books. I'm going to say, Jerry Dickinson, if that angel goes down there and says, I don't see your name. You might be standing there and say, well, let him in on my reservation. It won't work. You can't give me your reservation. I can't give you mine. You've got to make your own reservation. And you do that by putting your faith in Jesus, who died for you, repenting of your sins, confessing him. Jesus said, if you confess me on earth, I'll confess you up there in heaven. And then be baptized. Jesus said, he that believes and is baptized shall be saved. Baptized into his death. And make your reservations. And make sure that you make your calling and election sure. If you're ready to do that this morning, we're ready to help you in coming to the Lord. Good news. You can have all your sins forgiven, be born again today, and make your reservations for heaven. If you're here this morning, you're a Christian, but you have laid aside your reservations. You canceled your reservations by the life you're living. Too late. Good news. Jesus loves you. We love you. We'll pray with you and for you. If you'll come while we stand and while we sing.